This is ARN.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. It is Tuesday, the second day of May 2023, and it hit 90 degrees yesterday here in the Piney Woods. And just recall that 2 weeks ago we had snow falling, so it's been a dramatic turnaround in the weather here. We've gone from unseasonably cool to unseasonably hot. We do not normally hit 90s until June, so May is a little bit warm. But it felt so good yesterday, I will admit. We did, Mrs. Squirrel and I did some yard work and just sitting outside enjoying the warm temperatures. And, oh, it was so nice. And so I'm happy about that. Squirrel Chatter webcast Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain on Twitter and Facebook. And then the podcast is available for download wherever you find podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. You can head on over to christianpodcastcommunity.com, check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You are sure to find something worth listening to. Well over 50 podcasts. I believe we may have topped 60. New podcasts are being added all the time. I can't keep up with them all. I don't even try, but check them out. You'll find something. Scroll through the list of podcasts and just see all the topics. You have everything from theology. You've got, at least one church I know of posts their sermon podcast there. So you've got weekly sermons. You've got discussions of theology. You've got discussions of current events. There are podcasts dedicated to homeschooling. There is all sorts of good stuff on the Christian Podcast Community website. So check out christianpodcastcommunity.com. All right, what do we got going on today? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And then we're getting back into our study Bible level Bible study of Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20. That is our plan for the day. Hope you enjoyed the interview yesterday with J.D. Koch down in South Carolina. He and I have, as I mentioned yesterday, has been connected online for many years, but that interview was the first time we'd actually spoken directly, so that was nice, and we plan on talking again. It was a good time. He enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. Hope you enjoyed it. I hope you found it edifying and informative, and I do encourage you to continue to pray for, Bible-believing Christians of all stripes and traditions, because they need our prayers, especially those that are, adjacent to, anyway, traditions that went liberal. So, the ACNA and GAFCON and those guys are no longer part of I guess their tradition went liberal for a lot of it, but then GAFCON represents 85% of global Anglicans. So the vast majority of Anglicans are Bible believers. And so that's impressive when you think about it. That's impressive. Oh, I got to point this out. You see my church mouse? Isn't that great? I love it. Little church mouse. Standing in his pulpit, got an open Bible in front of him. Perfect. All right, well, let us now, as is our practice, pray the prayer. pray the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. The devotional we're reading today is entitled Spiritual Hunger's Second Object, Sanctification. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Matthew 5:6. For the Christian, the object of hungering and thirsting is growth in sanctification, which is a crucial mark of the genuine believer. No one who follows Christ attains complete sanctification until heaven, and to claim otherwise would be the height of presumption. Thus, saints in this life always need to strive for more holiness, which will be seen in their lives through obedience to the Word. Paul prayed that the Philippian believers might abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that they may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Philippians 1:9-10. The Greek grammar Matthew used in quoting Jesus indicates that righteousness is the unqualified and unlimited object of hunger and thirst. Our Lord is describing people who earnestly desire all the righteousness there is, Matthew 5:48 and 1 Peter 1:15-16. In the original text, the definite article appears before righteousness, which means that Jesus is not speaking of just any general righteousness, but the righteousness, the true one that comes from God. In fact, it is the Father's very own righteousness that the Son also possesses. Because we as believers cannot possibly have our longing for godliness satisfied during our earthly lives, we must continually hunger and thirst until the glorious day when we receive the complete clothing of Jesus Christ's righteousness. Ask yourself, not on Sunday morning, but on Tuesday afternoon, on Thursday morning, on Friday night in front of the television, are you hungering for all the righteousness there is? Does the call of Christ's holiness register at off times of the day? Good word there this morning. All right. Well, we are looking at Deuteronomy 8:11-20. Let me read the passage and then we will start looking at it. And I am reading this morning from my brand new Jeffrey Rice Rebound Legacy Standard Bible inside column reference Bible that I received Saturday. So it's just beautiful. I am going to make a lot of people mad because I'm going to put Bible tabs in it because I like Bible tabs on my preaching and teaching Bibles just for quick navigation when you need to find something. Somebody asked me the other day, why do you like tabs instead of indexed Bibles? And that's a really good question. And the reason is, with an indexed Bible, or the cutouts in the pages of the Bible with the index tabs built in, you can only see them looking forward in the Bible. When you look back, they're turned away from you and you can't see them. So you have to flip the Bible closed, find where you want to be, and then flip it back. With tabs, you can see it from both sides. So if you're teaching in the New Testament and you need to go to an Old Testament reference, you can see the tabs on your left-hand side, so it makes it easier to flip to your Old Testament reference to read it and then flip back. So that's why I prefer tabs. And a lot of people are like, oh, it's just cheating, it's just cheating. Well, all regret at putting tabs in my Bibles evaporated when I met John MacArthur back in 2013, and he had tucked under his arm his preaching Bible, because I was speaking to him right after a service at Grace Church, and his preaching Bible had tabs. So don't say anything to me. I'll put tabs on my Bibles if I want to. So hopefully Jeffrey is not upset that I'm putting tabs on a Bible he bound for me, but that's the plan. It will have tabs on it. All right, Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 20. Beware, lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest you eat and are satisfied and build good houses and live in them, and your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, and your heart becomes lifted up, and you forget Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and fearsome wilderness, with its fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness he fed the manna which your fathers did not know, fed you manna which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who is giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore with your fathers, as it is this day. Now it will, if you ever forget Yahweh your God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish, like the nations that Yahweh makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God. So again, this is a God reminding the people to be remembering of God and remembering of who they are. This is, we have a tendency to forget. The song, you know, we sing all the time, you know, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That is the human condition. That is the sinful flesh, and the urging of the sinful flesh is to turn away from God, turn to our own devices, depend upon our own abilities, not rest fully in God, not give God the glory, not give God the credit. We're like little children. I can do it myself. Yet we can't. And we need to honestly realize we can't. We need to stand firm and remember who God is. And that's what it says. You know, we've looked coming up to this point. He's been talking about the great and vast wealth of the land that he had promised to give them, the land that they were going to be moving into. And we have been already been told to remember God and remember all that he had done, remember where he came from. But he says, when you get into the land and you're satisfied, verse 10 says, you will eat and be satisfied, and you shall bless Yahweh your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. So don't be satisfied to walk without God. Be satisfied in all God has given you. He had promised Israel wealth and promised them that they would have, and I mentioned last time that, you know, up until just recent times, wealth was always measured in land and agricultural productivity. So he's saying, I'm giving you all this wealth. I'm giving you the ability to feed yourselves, not just at a sustenance level, but to feed yourselves amply, to have plenty, to not want for anything. Your crops are going to be great. Your families are going to be large. Your herds are going to be growing. And all of this is going to be the blessing that God was going to give Israel. And he says, you're going to have all this stuff. You're going to be satisfied. But bless God. Don't forget him. Remember to give thanks. And I think we have a tendency when things are going well to think we've got this. That we don't need God because we have everything we need. And so satisfaction and security and the blessings of God can cause us to forget God. And forgetting God means no longer having him front and center in our lives, no longer thinking of him daily or often. I posted a quote on Twitter this morning from J.C. Ryle about spending time in the Bible every day and how important that is. And J.C. Ryle was a 19th century Anglican bishop in England, Church of England bishop of Lincoln, I believe. I think it was Lincoln, may have been York. I'd have to look. But he was bishop of a Church of England in a city in the UK in the mid to late 1800s, and one of my favorite writers. And I try every year to reread his book, Holiness. It's one of the masterpieces on sanctification and holy living in the life of a Christian. And if you have never read Holiness, I would urge you to do so. Kindle edition is relative. I mean, we're talking about books that are over 100 years old, and you know, they're basically in the public domain, so you can find Kindle editions for, you know, $2, $1.99, which barely covers processing and such. I think you can get print versions, paperback versions, for, you know, $4 or $5, and good hardbacks, you know, are still available. And it is a phenomenal book. Excuse me. And it is one that I would encourage every Christian to read. This is one that should be, there are several books that I think should be in every Christian's library. J.C. Ryle's Holiness is one of them. And another one is R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God. Same subject, different point of view. R.C. Sproul is looking at God, looking at the holiness of God with implications for the believer, whereas Ryle is looking at the holiness of the believer's life, or that's the focus. So I would encourage you to get both of those books, along with The Gospel According to Jesus and several other books. I ought to put together a list of Squirrel's recommended Christian library. So, you know, he's saying that we need to have God in our daily thoughts. Don't forget him. And because forgetting God and forgetting to put God at the forefront of our thoughts every day leads us to disregard and disobey his laws. If we're not thinking about God, we're not going to be reminding ourselves to obey God. We're going to be drifting into worldliness, because you're either following God or you're following the world. That's your only options. And the world is constantly putting itself in front of you and trying to lure you away from God, which is why it takes concerted effort to remember God. And so don't forget God. Spend time in His Word every day. Spend time in prayer every day. Now, Israel had, for 40 years, had to depend upon God for their daily needs. The manna from heaven, everything like that. But as they're coming into a rich land where food is literally growing from the ground and where their herds are multiplying and they have plenty of plants, you know, plenty of meat and veggies and grapes for wine and all of the great bounty that they were going to be given, they were going to be tempted to be self-sufficient. So it's not simply forgetting that God exists. It's acting as if God does not exist. And that is, you know, detrimental to your life. It's, you know, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and don't do the things I tell you to do?" That's the situation. Or you might even give lip service, but you're not giving obedience. So satisfaction carries this warning to be careful not to forget God. Now, he says, "Lest you eat and are satisfied and build good houses and live in them, and your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, and your heart becomes lifted up, and you forget Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." So again, we're seeing this idea that, you know, this is just expanding on that. You're going to have all of these good things that God is giving you. Don't let them satisfy you to the point that you do not depend upon God. I think this is one of the reasons why it is good to pray before a meal. You know, we're not commanded. There's not in the scriptures a command given to the church to pray a blessing before every meal. I remember the prayer that I learned as a child that we used to recite as a family, and it's probably one that you know too. "God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread." That is a tremendous reminder that everything we have comes from God. And by giving Him thanks for our daily sustenance, and you know, that's in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." That you know, it's a daily thing. Give us today. So it's implied in the Lord's Prayer that we pray daily. Now, of course, we have commands throughout the scriptures to pray without ceasing, is as Paul put it, to pray always, to pray continually. The life of the Christian should be a life of prayer. And so that is, you know, our desire, that is our goal. And so pray. But in the Lord's Prayer, you know, the fact that it says, "Give us this day our daily bread," is a clear indication that this is a daily prayer. This is not something you skip. Spending time in prayer every day is important. I don't know about your church, but our church bulletin prints prayer needs so that we know what's going on in the local body and who needs prayer, who's traveling, who's ill, who's you know, all of that, the things that need to be prayed for. And then there are Thanksgiving blessings also. And so, you know, even our pastor this week, he said, you know, take that bulletin and magnet it to your refrigerator. And every time you see it, say a prayer. You know, every time you walk by, stop and read it to remind yourself of the prayer needs. I have an app on my phone called Prayer Note Pro, I think it is. And it's, you know, I enter in those prayers from the bulletin. And I've got mine set up, so I have prayers for different days. Now, it's not just the stuff that's in the bulletin. I have a extensive list of, there are pastors and churches I pray for regularly. You know, those would not be in my church bulletin. There are, you know, friends and relatives in distant towns and cities that I pray for. I pray for my daughter and her husband and my granddaughter on a regular basis. I remember telling my daughter when she was a little girl that I was already praying for her husband. And she was like, really? And I said, yeah. And she said, but you don't know who he is. And I said, yeah, but God does. So, you know, praying is so important. When we become self-sufficient, pride rears up. That we start to take credit for the power and strength that we have. And the passage we're looking at gets into that. In verse 17, you know, it's important for us to remember that everything we have comes from the Lord. If you earn your wealth with the work of your hands, where does the strength of your hands come from? Is it because of your daily time in the gym? Well, that might make the, you know, maximize the ability that you have, but the ability you have doesn't come from you. Why do your muscles work? You know, you didn't make those. You know, and you know, while it may be good to exercise them and all of that stuff, you did not make that. So he says, don't be lifted up in your heart. Because if you become lifted up in your heart, you will forget Yahweh your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You're going to forget the God who has blessed you and who has brought you to where you are. So the danger is the heart. A heart lifted up in pride. A heart that forgets, A, where they came from, and how they got to where they are, and why it's God who blesses them. You know, all the blessings we have come from God. Verse 15, it's reminding us of what God has done for them in the wilderness, what he did for Israel. And there's things you can look back on in your life that God has done for you. Don't forget those things. Give thanks to God. He led you through the great and fearsome wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. Water out of the hard rock. That's referencing back to Numbers chapter 20, verse 9. They're in the desert. They're in the wilderness. And remember, we are talking about millions of Israelites. This is not a small band. Plus their herds and flocks. They're out in the middle of the desert, and there's no water. That's a problem, right? I mean, I've driven through the Mojave. I've never not driven through the Mojave. I've never had to walk through the Mojave, but I have, I have walked through some very arid areas. Just the other side of the mountains in eastern Washington. We don't often think of that, but eastern Washington is basically a desert. People think of Washington, they think of, you know, Seattle and the Olympic Peninsula, these lush temperate rainforests, which are, you know, beautiful. If you ever go over to Olympic National Park and you walk in the rainforest, oh, it's just gorgeous. And it's one of my favorite places on earth, just for the sheer beauty of it. But that's the coastal region. That's west of Seattle, the Olympic Peninsula. Or Seattle's not on the coast. Seattle's inland quite a bit. It's on the sound, but it's not on the coast. When you get to eastern Washington, you come over the Cascades into eastern Washington, you're dealing with desert. You know, look at the pictures. I mean, just Google the Columbian Gorge. If you've never been there, look at the pictures. You got the Columbia River flowing through this desert gorge. It's, you know, brown grass and red rocks. And further east, you know, it's if you ever drive from Spokane down to Pendleton, Oregon, between Spokane and where you hit the Columbia River and cross into Oregon, it's desert. And then further north, when you're in the Badlands, that was the area that was shaped by the Lake Missoula flood. Great study in catastrophism, by the way. And indeed, when you look at those formations that were caused by the Lake Missoula flood, you know they only took a few days. And then you see those exact same formations at a larger scale in the Grand Canyon and in Monument Valley. And you realize, huh, Bible talks about a worldwide flood. Yeah, so in Numbers 20, they're out in the desert. They have no water. Vast number of people with their flocks and herds. Numbers 20, verses starting in verse 9. So Moses took the rod from before Yahweh, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses raised high his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with Yahweh, and he proved himself holy among them. This was the Numbers 20 passage was the second time that God brought forth water from this rock. Back in Exodus 17, at this same location, it's believed, God told Moses to strike the rock to bring forth water, which he did. And in this instance, God had told Moses to speak to the rock, and it would bring forth water. This incident was where Moses angered God, and he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. It was this incident for which Moses was judged, and he was allowed to see the promised land, which we'll get to at the end of Deuteronomy. Moses was allowed to climb the mountain and look across the Jordan Valley and see the promised land, but he was not allowed to enter it. And the reason he was not allowed to enter it is because he struck the rock and he indicated to the Israelites that Yahweh was angry with them when Yahweh wasn't. So he misrepresented. Moses was angry with the people. Yahweh wasn't. And I think there's an object lesson there for us. My thoughts and my emotions aren't God's. I can be annoyed at someone. I can be angry with someone. I mustn't assume God is. There's been a lot of acrimony on Twitter these last couple of weeks. And Twitter is the social media that I use the most. And most of you who watch the video watch it on Twitter, so you're well aware. There has been a huge discussion about quote-unquote Christian nationalism. And that in itself is not the problem. I think there are valid reasons that this discussion needs to take place. But there has been both childishness, unhelpful childishness, and acrimony in the discussion that ought not be there. There's been belittlement and ridicule. And this is at fellow believers. It ought not be so among us. And that was what Moses was guilty of when he struck the rock in Numbers 20. He was angry with the people. And so he represented God as being angry when God wasn't. The people had a legitimate need, and God had every intention of fulfilling that need. And he was not angry at them for having that need. Moses was angry. And so Moses communicated, he projected his anger upon God and communicated to the Israelites that God was angry. And that was the punishment. That was the incident that caused the punishment of him not being allowed to enter the promised land. And so when I'm looking at these online discussions and the childishness of some of the participants, and I mentioned last night that it's stunning to me the outright racism that I've seen. There is a segment of the, it's not by any means the whole, but there is a segment of the proponents of Christian nationalism who do seem to be white supremacists, and more of them than I had imagined. And they have been vitriolic and outspoken, and their racism has been plain. And it's not pretty. I've seen, you know, one guy on Twitter, and this is one I blocked. He said that interracial marriage was tantamount to murder. And I'm like, I know a lot of white men who are married to black women, and I know a lot of black men who are married to white women. And these are good, godly Christian couples. And, you know, it's just not at all a sin or any of that. And so there's been that element. And those are the people that I have blocked. But there's also been just a number of people who have just been disagreeable and just childish, and I've muted them. I haven't blocked them. These are not necessarily, these are people that I would view as Christian brothers and sisters, and would not, you know, disassociate myself from entirely. But at the same time, I've gotten tired of seeing this stuff. So, all of that to say, let's be careful online. Let's behave as Christians. We represent Christ. Don't misrepresent him. Don't misrepresent him. You know, if you go by the name Christian, which literally means little Christ, Christ-like, then be Christ-like. If you have to put a sign on your phone that says, "What would Jesus tweet?" then let's do that. And you know, there are times for strong words. There are times for strong disagreement. And that's fine. And there's time for good-natured ribbing and joking. And that's fine, too. But a lot of what's being done out there, and when people have been called on it, "Oh, I'm just kidding around. I'm just kidding around." You know when you're being joked with, and you know when you're being maligned. And I'm seeing a lot more maligning than I am just kidding around. So let's comport ourselves as Christians, please. That's my plea. All right, back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16. "In the wilderness he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do good for you in the end." The wilderness, as we looked at, was a test. It was judgment for the generation that was perishing. It was training and discipline for the generation coming up. So remember, the testing here wasn't so God could find out who they were. This is a testing so that the people would become disciplined. And that's an important distinction. God, of course, knows who we are and knows everything about us and does not need to test us to find out what we're made of. But he tests us so we know, you know. And you know, when you're taking a test in a class, you take a test to show the teacher what you know. But it also shows you what you know and what you don't know, right? I mean, you take the test for a class and you get a score back and you're like, "Okay, I don't know this subject as well as I thought. I don't know this subject as well as I should." You take a physical test, you know, running an obstacle course or whatever, you know, PT test. You know, the military does PT tests, physical training tests, to determine your level of fitness. And you have standards you have to meet. But when you take these tests, you see where you fall short. So you know where you need to improve. When you take a test for God, he already knows where you're at. The test is to show you where you need to improve. And so the testing in the wilderness was designed by God to humble them by showing them their need for God, their utter dependence on God. And he wanted them to understand their utter dependence on God before he blessed them with this rich land. Because if they were already used to depending upon God, they would depend upon God even when they had the natural resources, the land, just as they had to depend upon God when they were out in the wilderness and had no resources of their own. So it was a test, it was a training. So Israel was going to receive the blessing of the land, and they were going to keep the blessing of the land if they remained obedient. So God's design for Israel was to do good for them. And that testing was part of that, because the testing was to teach them to be dependent upon God. And so he says, you know, don't forget God. God's going to do good for you in the end, but don't forget him. Lest you say, let's see, verse 16 says, in the wilderness he fed you manna, you know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. To humble you, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand made me this wealth. See, if you're humble, you're not going to make a proud statement like that. This we'll see echoed later in the scriptures in Daniel. I believe it's Daniel 4, where Nebuchadnezzar stands on the wall of the city and just declares his great might and power, and is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built? Just that great prideful statement, and God humbled him. Yeah. He ended up living in the field for seven periods of time. Most people believe that was 7 years. He lived in the field as a beast, a mindless beast, eating grass. You know, God made him insane to humble him. And indeed, at the end of that chapter, when we read Nebuchadnezzar's words, folks, I am absolutely convinced we will see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. God humbled him to the point where he repented and put his faith in Christ, or, you know, in God, in God's promises. Yeah. And that's just a glorious thing. But when you're humbled, you don't make my power and the might of my hand made me this wealth. We see that echoed by many, many, many people these days in the wealthy circles, godless wealth. I mean, there is a reason why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. Because the wealthy, to a degree not seen by other groups of people, the wealthy have a tendency to become self-sufficient in their minds, not giving God the glory, not giving God the credit, not being thankful to God for what they have received. They dwell in their own pride. And so, you know, back in chapter 7, verse 17, it says, if you should say in your heart, these nations are more numerous than I, how can I dispossess them? You know, there is a godless pride and there's a godless despair. And so they were not to really look at their own inability with despair because they had God to rely upon. Nor were they to look at their own ability with pride, because it was God who gave them that ability. Now, back in chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, and in verse 8, 17 here, and then in the next chapter, in verse 4 of chapter 9, let me just read that. We'll get to it tomorrow, but I want to just read that. Do not say in your heart when Yahweh your God has driven them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, Yahweh has brought me in to possess the land. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh is dispossessing them before you. So there's these warnings against pride and despair, which have the same root. And that root is forgetting God. When you face something that you do not have the ability to handle on your own, guess what? Depend upon God. When you think you've got it all handled, don't forget God. So, you know, pride has both edges. And so the state of our hearts is what's at issue. Verse 18, instead of being proud, instead of rejecting God, but you shall remember Yahweh your God, for it is he who's giving you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. So instead of being forgetful, remember. Remember God in all that you do. Remember God. It's he who gives you the ability to make wealth. Okay, you know, who blessed Bill Gates with the ability to create Microsoft and earn all that wealth? You know, who blessed Elon Musk with the ability to create Tesla and SpaceX and create all that wealth? Was it not God? Donald Trump, any other wealthy person you want to name, achieved their wealth because of the blessings of God and their God-given abilities. And it is for this they should fall on their knees and give thanks. And sadly, so few of them do. So very few. That's why, you know, Paul says in to the Corinthians, says, few of you are rich and powerful. You know, that's not who God chooses to save for the most part. But those who are rich and powerful, whom God saves, should never forget that it was God who gave them the ability to earn that wealth. And he did it because of his faithfulness, not because of man's deservedness, because none of us deserve it. It's God's grace. So no matter how clever you are, how intelligent you are, how hardworking you are, you know, however successful you might be as the world measures success, all of that flows only from the gracious hand of God. And so Israel's prosperity had to be seen as a fulfillment of the promises that were made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, not as something that they deserved or something that they had earned. Verse 19, now it will be if you ever forget Yahweh your God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. So again, there's the warning. Obey God and be blessed. Disobey God and suffer his wrath. And one of the things that we need to remember is that the promise of the land to Abraham was unconditional. The enjoyment of the land by Israel was conditional. And that's an important thing. So forgetting God would lead the Israelites to worship other gods, which would lead to their certain destruction. It would lead them to, you know, like I said, God give thanks or anything. So God destroyed the Canaanites. You know, we just looked at that in verse 4 of chapter 9. It's because of the wickedness of these nations that God's driving them out before you. So it wasn't because Israel deserved the land, it's because the Canaanites didn't. Let that sink in for a minute. So if the Israelites worshiped the Canaanite gods, they would, and they did, face the same end as the Canaanites. So the threat that Israel would perish doesn't mean their utter annihilation, because the promises of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were unconditional. And there are plenty of promises that Israel will be, you know, restored, renewed, saved in the future. So the perishing of Israel that's mentioned here was an individual perishing of the ungodly Israelites, those who did not have faith in God, which, you know, we looked at the generation that wandered in the wilderness. It said that they died in unbelief, is what the writer to the Hebrews says. So think about that. The majority of Israelites that came out of Egypt in the Exodus died in unbelief. They never had true saving faith. God always works in remnants. The people of God have never been in the majority, even in biblical Israel, because so many Israelites never trusted God. And it's clear from their history. But the promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob endure, and Israel will be saved. But as Paul says in Romans 9, not every physical descendant from Jacob, who was called Israel, not every Israelite is the Israel that will inherit the promise. And so that's something that was understood, and Paul demonstrates that in Romans 9. But we see the promises even in Romans 11 that God will save Israel. There is coming a time. So there are future events coming. So the fact that Israel was exiled from the land, the fact that Israel had no self-governance even as after they returned to the land, as they returned to the land under Persian rule, and then later they existed under Greek rule, and then later they existed under Roman rule. And under the Romans, Israel was destroyed and scattered again around the globe. Now, we have a nation of Israel now in geopolitical terms. And I do think that's significant. And it is self-governing. You realize that's the first self-governing nation of Israel since the 6th century BC, over 2,500 years, almost 2,600 years, and we now have a nation of Israel, so don't discount that. So, the promises have yet to be completed, they will be, but Israel was not to forget. Their blessing of the land, enjoying the land, was dependent upon their continued fidelity to God. And he says that if you forget God, you will serve these other gods, you will perish, just like the nations that Yahweh makes to perish before you. So you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God. Folks, we need to remember the Lord our God every day. Give him praise, give him glory, and listen to his voice. Obey his word, which means you need to spend time in the word and get to know the word in order to obey it. Went a little long today, but I wanted to finish that. All right, let us now recite our faith from the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the collect for the third Sunday after Easter. O God, whose Son, Jesus Christ, is the good shepherd of your people, grant that when we hear his voice, we may know him who calls us each by name and follow where he leads, who, with you in the Holy Spirit, lives and reigns one God forever and ever. Amen. Now the Collect for Peace. O God, the author of peace and lover of concord, to know you is eternal life, and to serve you is perfect freedom. Defend us, your humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in your defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the Collect for the Unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for today. I hope you had an excellent time. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. And while I realize that I have been streaming, I have just looked down and I never started the recorder. So it's going to be a while before I can post the audio, because I'm going to have to go back and record the audio off of the video off of Twitter. So my apologies. The audio will be posted later today. So if you are a download person, know that the people who watched the video got this hours before you did. All right, folks, have a great Tuesday. Remember, please, to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to do. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.